me or a common, rich man coming to ask Jesus this question, what must I do to inherit or receive to have eternal life? The first thing I want to say about this is that it's good for us to ask the big questions in life. What's the meaning of life? What's the purpose of living? What's a human being created for? Why creation? How do I flourish as a human being? People have asked these questions in lots of different ways, but it's so easy for us to kind of get dragged down into the details of life that we don't kind of, as it were, come up for air. I think another danger for us, at least in the life of the church, is to think we know all the answers. We quit asking the questions. But there's kind of a freshness in the life and a vitality. You can see it in the ways in which so many people come and ask Jesus questions, and some are coming to trick him or to entrap him. Some are coming to receive healing because of the needs or struggles in their life or their life of their loved ones. And some come like this man, seeming genuinely for himself, wanting to know about his spiritual well-being. There's something more to life than what I've experienced. So I think that asking the big questions in life is good for us to do. And of course, the scriptures are filled with different ways, similar parallel ways, but helpful ways for us to respond to those big questions, like to love God with the entirety of your being and your neighbor as yourself, to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Everything falls into place if we have our focus on the big picture. St. Paul had that in today's epistle reading, that by the grace of God I am what I am. Even though I persecuted the church, even though I'm least of the apostles, I know this little simple thing. Here's the gospel. Here's what was delivered to me. Christ died for our sins. He rose on the third day. He appeared to all of these people, and last of all, he appeared to me, who wasn't even worthy. So he had this sort of big picture in mind. And I think it's very helpful for us to do that. And I think within the life of the church, we often, in the life of Orthodoxy, we often have this reminder that the kingdom of God is within you. And this, of course, for Father Roman, who's a great centerpiece of his way of thinking about experiencing and teaching the life that we're called to. But he was given the expression of it to explore the inner universe. The kingdom of God that's within you is this massive, expansive inner universe, greater than the largest way that the material, physical universe, created universe could be conceived, the inner universe. And so these sort of big questions allow us to refocus our attentions. I think that for me, one of the ways which I most enjoy and brings me back to things is, what is a human being? What am I doing here? It's to be God's temple, be God's home. And whenever I am brought back to that, I remember, oh yeah, that's what I'm doing. I get sort of pulled back, redirected. So I want to encourage us simply to ask the big questions like this young rich man did, and listen for the answer, not assume that we know. So asking the question maybe kind of redirects our attention away from the maybe depressing or debilitating or distracting details of life, but then listening to the answer without the presumption that we have all the answers, that we know that they're going to be, God might enlighten us with words from his scriptures or from things that the Holy Fathers have told us or people that we've known in this life, like Father Roman. A simple word to sort of direct our attention toward Christ. So first thing, let us ask the big questions like this young man did. Now, having said that, Jesus didn't give him a big answer. He said, obey the commandments. We might think that's a big answer, but then the man asks which ones, and he just gives him six. And really, there's sort of a summary of the latter half of the Ten Commandments, the ones that relate to how we deal with each other. He left off the ones about how we deal with God. And the love your neighbor as yourself comes from elsewhere in Leviticus, but really it's, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. These are the commandments that we're given, just do those. And so these aren't, in a sense, the big answers. This man asked a big question, but Jesus, in a way, came back to him and said, just do what's in front of you. Just do what you've already been told. Just follow the directives you've been given in this life. Don't make things so complicated. And we would do well, I think, to see the things that God puts in front of us as the very context in which we enter into that life that we so long for, that we so yearn for, in honoring our parents, and being true to our word, and not destroying or demeaning other people. Really learning how to love each other in these most concrete and tangible ways. And so even though I would like to emphasize that we should ask big questions and have our mind pulled out of these details, in this case our Lord actually gives us sort of the concrete, detailed commandments that we ought to follow. But when the man says, well, I've done all these things, what do I still lack? Jesus says, if you want to be made perfect, I'll give you a little bit more to do. Now, this is a complimentary comments that they're making. To be perfect or to be complete, in Greek, simply, very precisely, means that you're not lacking in something. There's no shortage. There's nothing that can be added to you and make you somehow fuller or richer or more complete. You've got it all. So when the man says, what do I lack? He's aware that he's not complete, that whatever he's doing is somehow still insufficient, even if he's doing all kinds of really good things. And Jesus tells him, well, that's good that you notice that. And if you want to be complete, if you want to receive what's lacking, here's what you need to do. You have to sell all that you have and give it to the poor. It's important for us to realize that this happens in the context of this man having striven to obey the commandments that he was already given. That Christ reveals to him something specific and unique to him. The fathers of the church are very clear that not everyone is called to sell all their possessions. And they always give examples like Abraham was very wealthy, and David was very wealthy, and Job was very, very wealthy. And so there's not an issue about possessions in and of themselves. The question is always whether the possessions possess us, whether they own us. And this became very clearly the conversation in the second century and following. In fact, Clement of Rome wrote a book then called Who is the Rich Man Who is Saved? He wrote a whole book on this. He said, okay, who's the rich man who's saved? It is the one who is not possessed by his possessions. We can become possessed by the ideal of not having any possessions. We can become possessed by the ideal of simplicity. We can become possessed by a social or political movement. We can become possessed by our reputation, our desire for reputation, or all different sorts of things. When we're possessed by any of the things in this world, precisely to that extent, we're not possessed by God. The only thing, forgive me for speaking that way, that ought to possess us is our Creator. The only one who ought to possess us is our Creator. If our money possesses us, we're in deep trouble. Because, not that money is bad, money's fine, but only God is to possess us. If our fancy new shiny car possesses us, then that's bad. Not because shiny new cars are bad, but because only God should possess us. And so in the context of this asking the big questions, this man, aware that he's still lacking in some way, comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, well, do these things. He said, I've done those things. Jesus reveals to him what it is that possesses him. This is what you need to give up. This is what you need to let go of. If you want to be possessed by God, if you want to have life, If you want to know God and be known by Him, if you want to love with the God, with the love which God loves you, if you want to flourish as a human being, whatever the big question is that you ask, then you have to be possessed by God. You have to be owned by Him. Sometimes this might happen in big and grandiose ways, like we're a terribly rich person and we don't want to give up all these things. It might be that we have some strong ideology. Ideologies are almost always idols. Ideals are almost always idols. Political or social or economic, whatever it might be. How I look. How clever or smart or wise I am. But most often, the things that possess us that we really come face to face with are the seemingly the most trivial and simple things. When you read the sayings of the Desert Fathers, one of the things that stands out is these interactions seem always so innocent and trivial. I mean, somebody knocks on the door and they say this and he forgets that. Or somebody says, "Oh, take this stick and bury it in the ground." Or I mean, they're just like somebody drops five beans on the floor and some other monk freaks out. It's like these are just like the most mundane, trivial, simple occurrences in life. And there's this profound awareness that everything in life is filled with the meaning of life. The most small, seemingly trivial aspects of our life somehow encompass and embrace all of the reality that God has for us, so He can reveal to us great and marvelous things about our life in the smallest and simplest situations. And it will seem like a silly story, but I can say that it happened to me this week, and so I'll tell this little story, not try to draw too much attention to myself, but anyways, it seems appropriate to the gospel today. So on Wednesdays, my wife goes and visits her mother, and her mother moved back home, I've been sending a few things from our garden with my wife. Say, "I'll give these to your mom." Just a couple things, a few green beans or a little bit of Swiss chard or something like that. And this last Wednesday, I forgot to get anything ready, and so after liturgy, I went to my wife, who goes up to write up the liturgy, and I said, "I forgot to get some things for your mother, but if you have time, go get a few things out of the garden and give it to your mother." And she said, "Okay, I'll do that." So she went and did that. And then a little bit later, I said, "Well, when did you take to your mother?" "Well, you know, there was a tomato." "Oh, there was a ripe tomato." I was surprised. "And, I don't know, something else, some greens or something like that. And a carrot." And I couldn't believe it. I said, "A carrot? Was it that big carrot that was right next to the side of the..." "Yeah, that was the one." I. That was the carrot that I was leaving in place because it was the largest carrot, and I wanted to see how large of a carrot I could grow. And I've been fixated on this. I haven't told anybody about it until now. I told my wife on Wednesday. And I don't know if I want to go to 4-H or the county fair or something like that. I'm not sure what it was. In about, really only maybe 3 seconds, I felt this tremendous relief. It was miraculous. And God said, "That carrot owned you. I love you so much, I took it away." Now in former times, and probably still, I'm sorry to say, in my future, I would respond with anger or frustration or carry it around all day long. But take that carrot for it. You're like, you're supposed to be on mission. Don't you know that that's the biggest carrot I want to keep? And I know if many of you are just like this. You would like carry these things and be agitated by them. They're so silly, so trivial. But all of that agitation, all that irritation, all of that defensiveness, all of that kind of pent-up anger is simply an indication that we're possessed by that object. Nobody did anything wrong to us, and even if they did, it doesn't matter. Our response is just a revelation of how much this ideal of a big carrot grabs a hold of us. And in that moment in which God takes it away from us, we have this opportunity to say, oh Lord, thank you for loving me so much that you want me to love you more than carrots. You want me to love you more than having a nice garden. You want me to love you more than what people think of my garden. We will always be short of entering into life unless we let God encounter us and us encounter God in these simplest and smallest situations in life. Because there we will see the answers to the big questions that we ask. There we will see what it is that we're letting possess us instead of letting God possess us. There we will experience what it is that we're looking for as the source of life, instead of looking to God as the source of life. And if in that moment of revelation, we go away very sad, or angry, or bitter, or irritated, the way the young rich man did, because we can't imagine ourselves giving up this possession, this ideal, this idol, this ideology, this vision of what our life is supposed to be like in this world, then we too will stand outside the gates of life. But if we, with Job, who let God take everything from him, absolutely everything, if we with Job say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord, then we'll enter into life. Then we'll be, in time, by God's grace, like Job, able to see God face to face. Because as we sing in the Beatitudes, those that are pure in heart will see God. And this is the way that God purifies us. This is the way that he takes away those things one by one that possess us, so that we can be possessed solely by him, not by any created thing. And then, like Job, when all of the created things are given back, we can have them with tremendous joy because they don't possess us. They don't own us. So it's not the riches in our lives. It's not any of the trappings and features of this created world that are in and of themselves bad or evil. No, God made them all. But whenever we use them as a replacement for God, we remain outside the gates of life. The doors of paradise shut to us. But God loves us so much, he will, in a way that we can handle, remove those things from us. Our time, our plans, maybe a couple possessions. And if at that moment we let them go, and thank him for it. Thank him that he loves us so much that he wants us to love him more than these silly, trivial little things. Then we will enter into life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.